to silver, and a cap of dove's down was sold for 5 pieces of silver. Now, my hearers, when we read this, we often think, what does this mean? Now, an ass's head was a stated measure amongst Israel. It contained a certain amount of bread. And a cab of dove's dung was a quart measure. And this dove's dung was parched pulse. It looked like dove's dung. Therefore, they called it that. We must not think that they were eating asses' heads and eating dove's dung, which you normally would if you read the Bible. You would think that that was taking place. Now we know that when they besieged the city, there was a great famine on the inside of it. When it got so bad that they had to do these things, and then my hearers, people become sick, disease spreads in the city, and many of the people die of hunger and of disease. This was what was taking place in the city of Samaria. How long did this king encircle this city with his host? We know not. But he besieged it. And now it got so bad inside of that city, my hearers, that we find that the king of this city, he's walking on the wall. And as he's walking on the wall, we find a woman crying after him for help. Help, she says, O king. He says, if the Lord don't help you, he says, where am I going to help you from? From the barn floor or from the wine press? Now this king was an ungodly king. He knew not God, he worshiped not God. But still he says, if the Lord don't help you, why, you'll not get any help. It was so bad in the city that there was nothing to eat anymore for the people, and the people were famishing and they were dying right and left. And when this woman cried to him like this, this was the answer that he gave her. But now she continued to cry after him. So he says to her, what aileth thee? What's the matter with you? Why are you crying after me? Well, she says, this woman, she said to me, you give your son and we'll eat him. And the next day I will give my son and we will eat him. And now she says, I gave my son, she says, and we ate him. But the next day she wouldn't give her son, she hid him. Now just imagine how bad it was in the city of Samaria. It was so bad that the people began to eat each other. How awful it must have been. Can you imagine any mother giving her child over to eat it? You can't have much love for your child, can you, if you give yourself over to do that? And this is the way it was inside of this city. This one woman, she had consented to give her child, and they boiled him and they ate him. But the other woman, when it come to the point to give her son, she couldn't do it. She had so much love for her son, she hid him. And now when the king heard this, he rent his clothes, he tore his clothes from the top to the bottom, and he put on sackcloth on his loins, a black piece of cloth that they used to make tents out of. You know, you read in scripture how black the tents of Kedar are. Well, that is the cloth that they used to show that they were in mourning, that they were lamenting things that were taking place in their household or in their city. And this is the way the king walked on the wall. He had sackcloth on his loins, and everybody seen him walking there. Now, this was just to show the people how he felt about the condition in the city. He wasn't lamenting the sins that he had done. He was an idolater, this man. He wasn't weeping and crying and mourning because God had visited them in this way because of their sins. Oh, no. Far be it from this man to do that. But he was doing this to show the people how he felt about the situation. And really, it was bad in that city, very bad. And now, my hearers, we find that this man, he arose in his wrath and in his indignation against who? Against Elisha. He said in himself, this day the head of Elisha shall be taken off him. Now, what had Elisha done? He hadn't done anything, this man. Why, he was the man that they should have loved, that they should have respected. He was worth more than everybody in that city, this man, Elisha. And now this king says he will take his head off. And he sends a messenger to take the head off Elisha. Now, you marvel how that God revealed unto Elisha just what this king intended to do. Because we read Elisha, he was sitting with the elders of his people. And he began to say to these elders, look now. He says, there's a messenger coming from the king. The king has sent him to take off my head. Do I deserve to have my head taken off? Have I done anything wrong that they should take my head off? See what the son of this murderer is doing. But now this king, he repented of what he had said to this messenger. And he went after the messenger to stop him from taking the head off Elisha. He was sorry that he had given this commandment. Because Elisha says, is not the feet of his master behind him? So Elisha knew likewise that he had a change of mind, that he had come right after the messenger to stop him from taking his head off. But he says to the elders, when this messenger gets by the door, he says, shut the door, because he says the sound of his master's feet is behind him. How wonderful that God revealed this to this prophet. These prophets, they had such wonderful connection with God, such visions they were given, and such openings. They lived very close to God. And if you live close to God, my hearers, then God will reveal secrets to you too. The trouble today is we're living so far from God. We have so little connection with God. Very seldom does God reveal anything to his people in the times in which we are living. Or he hides his face so in these days in which we live, my hearers. But he did not hide his face from his prophets of old, for this prophet had wonderful revelations of the secrets that were happening even in the Syrian army, and likewise what this king was going to do unto him. And now when this messenger and this king got to the door, we read that one says, why should, this evil is from the Lord, he says. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? The commentary says this was the voice of the king. The king said this, not the messenger, but the king said this. This evil is of the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? True, this evil was of the Lord. But to say, why should I wait for the Lord any longer, was a word of despair. Why, if this king had went on his knees, if he had reformed his country and turned his people back to the true worship of God and had besought God for help, then he would have been doing the correct thing. But to say, why should I wait for the Lord any longer, was a word contrary to what he should have done. And now we find that Elisha the prophet, he prophesies unto the king and unto the elders and those that were round about him. He says, thus saith the Lord, tomorrow at this time, he says, shall a measure of flour be sold for a shekel and 2 fine measures of barley for a shekel of silver. In the midst of people dying, falling away because there wasn't anything to eat, and where there was no more barley and no more flour in the city, the word of God says, tomorrow at this time, there shall be sold a measure of barley and a measure of flour for the same price that it was sold when there was plenty of it. And now there was a man that leaned on the king's arm. He was the man that the king went to for information, for advice. He was the man that the king loved and admired. When he heard Elisha prophesy this, he says, well, he says, if the Lord made windows in heaven, should this thing be? This man, he spake in unbelief. He didn't believe what Elisha said. And my hearers, unbelief of the word of God is the greatest sin in this world. It's a horrible crime. And those that persist in their unbelief, they shall perish forever and ever. Unbelief denies the work of Jesus Christ, denies that he's a savior of sinners, denies that he's willing, and he accepts all those that come unto him. Unbelief makes us disobedient to God and to his commandments. And this man, he spake in unbelief, and God answered him immediately. God spake by the mouth of the prophet, and said unto him, Thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. Or he would be given to see it, but he would not be able to eat thereof. Or in the midst of this great famine, God spake. How wonderful was God! Did them people deserve this? But God, in his goodness and in his kindness, he promises that the next day there would be flour and barley. Maybe I have some people amongst me who likewise have come into a spiritual famine. Or there was a time when there was plenty. You came up to the house of God, you had ears to hear, you had a heart to receive, and all the word of God was so sweet for your soul, or you fed on it, it was nourishment to you. But now you've got into a state, oh my hearers, you don't seem to get anything from heaven anymore. Everything seems to be shut up. Oh, you're a poor, famishing creature. Oh, you fear you're going to die in this state. Oh, you think it's lost forever. You say, just like this king said, why should I wait for the Lord any longer? It doesn't seem that he thinks about me. It doesn't seem that he wants to have me or save me. There may be some soul amongst my hearers that is saying these things. And in this famishing condition, it has pleased God to give you a word of promise. He has spoken to your soul. He's lifted you up out of your despondency, out of your despair, and he's given you to believe that he has a favor towards you, that you are one of his children. And you again are given to bring this promise to him and plead it before him. Oh, you believe that he most certainly will fulfill that word that he's given you to hear in your innermost soul. Oh, what a wonderful God we have, my hearers. You know, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Oh, when we get to our wit's end and we don't know which way it's going to go anymore, we think it's all lost. Then God comes and he gives a promise. And oh, how wonderful are those promises. How sweet they are then. How they nourish that famished soul. Have you ever had it, my hearers? You know what I'm talking about? Is it all Greek to you, or do you understand something of this? What a blessing it is if you have experienced something like this in your life. And now, my hearers, we find that the people in the city of Samaria, oh, they were in a desperate strait. And this man, he didn't believe that it could be done. He says, did the Lord make windows in heaven? I guess he had the Israelites on his mind. You know, God fed the Israelites with manna from heaven in the wilderness. And he thought, that's the only way we can get barley and flour if God opens heaven and lets down some. But he did not know God. He was an unbeliever. And now we find outside of this city of Samaria, there were four leprous men. You know, lepers, they weren't allowed to mingle with other people. They weren't allowed to come close to others. Of course, leprosy was a very contagious disease. They had to stay far apart. That's why they separated them and put them outside of the city. Their relatives would come and bring them food and something to eat. And that's the way these poor leprous people lived. And now there was four of them outside of this city. They were in between the army of the Syrians and in between the city. The Jews say it was Gehazi. and his three sons. That's what the Jews say. And now these leprous men, they were in an awful state. Nobody could bring them any food. And they had leprosy. They were likely to die of leprosy, and they were likely to die because they didn't have anything to eat. And then they said to each other, well, if we go into the city, we're likely to die there of hunger. If we stay here, we're going to die too. Let's go back into the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, if they give us something to eat, we'll live. If not, well, we're going to die anyway. That was the decision that these four lepers came to. My heroes, have you ever come to such a decision? Are you not likely to die? Are we not all under the sentence of death in and through Adam? Have we not all that dreadful disease, sin, leprosy? Are we not all likely to perish, my hearers? If we go on in our sins, there's no question about it, we're going to perish eternally. And now, my hearers, I beg of you that you would make such a decision as these four leprous men did. Have you made such a decision in yourself and said, well, I have to die, I have to perish, I'll go and I'll fall down before my Creator, before my Maker, and I'll beseech Him that He would have mercy upon me. And if He should have mercy on me, then I will live eternally. Have you never made such a decision, my heroes? Oh, let me entreat you to make one. And if you have, my hearers, oh, may you continue and persevere in pleading at His footstool for mercy. I never heard that He turned anybody away, did you? Can you prove to me out of the Word of God that He sent anybody away who came to Him for mercy? I can't read it. He's a merciful and He's a sympathizing Savior. He receives all that the Father has called and drawn to Him. Oh, my hearers, may you continue all your life long if it needs be. You're going to die anyway. You're going to perish anyway. Why not under the means of grace? Why not lie at His feet and say, Lord, here I am, a poor sinner. I'm under the sentence of death. I must perish. Won't you save me, Lord? And who knows? He may hear your plea. He may give ear to your supplication. And He may save you. You haven't anything to lose by it, my hearers. Oh, let me entreat you to do this. This is not casting pearls before swine, but I am teaching you the good way, the right way. There's no other way, my hearers. Oh, incline your ear and harden not your heart. While these messages yet come to you, for you know not how soon you may die. And now these four leprous men, they went toward the army of the Syrians. And we read that God had given unto the Syrians to hear the noise of a host, a great host. And they listened, and they heard just like horses running, and they heard shoutings. And they began to say with each other, surely the king of Israel has hired the king of the Egyptians and the kings of the Hittites to come upon us. And they became so frightened and so scared, these Syrians, that they fled in haste. They didn't even stop to think, shall we send somebody out to see if it's true? Shall we send some scouts out to find out whether what we hear is true? No. that God came upon these Syrians and frighted them, whether it was by the ministry of angels or whether it was just in their senses, but they surely thought that a great host was coming up against them. Ah, my hearers, haven't you never been made afraid? Ah, maybe you boasted and you said, oh, I'm not afraid of anything. And suddenly something came into your ear, came into your mind, and you began to tremble, and you began to fear. So it was with the Syrians. God made them afraid. And God caused these Syrians to flee in great haste. They didn't even take their horses with them. They left them there. They were so terrified that they fled on foot as fast as they could go. And now when these four leprous men came to this camp of the Syrians, there was nobody in the camp. There wasn't a Syrian to be seen. And they went into the first tent, and oh, they sat down and they ate a good meal because they were very hungry. There was bread and meat for them there, bread and something to drink. And then they found silver and gold in the tent. And they took the silver and gold and they went back to where they were and they buried it. And then they came back and they went into the second tent and they found the same thing in that tent and they did the same thing. And then they were going to go into the third tent and then they awoke. They said, we're not doing right. This is a day of joy, a day of happiness. Come, they said, let us go to the porter that stands on the wall and let him notify the king what we have found here, that all the Syrians are fled and that there's plenty to eat and plenty to drink and plenty of gold and silver for everybody. And now these four leprous men, they went to the wall round about the city of Samaria and they told the porter on the wall what they had found. And the porter, he let it be known in the king's household. And the king, he awoke in the middle of the night, and he came out and he says, I tell you what, you know, these Syrians are smart. They've went out of their tents and they're hiding somewheres, and they're just waiting for us to come out of the city. And as soon as we come out of the city, then they're going to come upon us, and they're going to take us prisoners. Well, some of these men that were at his side said, why don't you send a few of these horses that we still have yet? Send them to see where the Syrians are. So they took some of the chariot horses and they sent these men out to find where the Syrians were. And they went all the way to the river of Jordan. And as they were riding, they seen all kinds of implements cast on the ground. In their haste, these Syrians had left everything fall. They wanted to run as fast as they could, and everything that was hindering them, they let it fall on the ground. But they didn't see no Syrians. They were all gone. So they came back and they made known what they had found. And then we find that the king, he said that all the people should go out and spoil the tents of the Syrians. And he appointed this man upon whom he leaned to take care of the gate. And this man, he was standing at the gate, and all these hungry people, they came through the gate to go to the camp of the Syrians. And as they came to this gate, they just crushed this man. They made him fall down, and they all began to step on him, and he died right there by being trampled upon. The word of God. Thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. This man died in his unbelief. He had been spared in the city of Samaria. He hadn't died of the famine, but he died this way. How often that happens? How often has it happened maybe to you? Others have died, and you have been spared by the goodness of God. And then it may be that God takes the life of an individual in an altogether different way. God is so sovereign, my hearers, that death is inevitable for each and every one of us. Oh, prepare to meet your God. And now we find that God, he raises up a king to fulfill again his precious word. We read that God gave unto Elisha that information that he should anoint Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel. Elisha, by divine direction, he called one of the children of the sons of the prophet, and he said unto him, take this box of oil, and go ye to Ramoth Gilead, and there you will find the captains of the host sitting together. Separate this man, Jehu, take him into an inner chamber, and pour this box of oil over his head, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee to be king over Israel. And flee, run away. This young man, he was sent then by the prophet Elisha to anoint this man Jehu to be king over Israel in the place of Jehoram. And we find that Joram, he had made war against the Syrians and had tried to take Ramoth Gilead, and probably had taken it. But he had come down to a certain place to be healed of the wounds that he had received in this battle. And the king Ahaziah, the king of Judah, had come down to visit him because he was related to him. This was the family of Ahab. This family of Ahab was under the curse of God, and God had prophesied by the mouth of Elijah that dogs would eat those of the house of Ahab that died in the field and died in the city. They that died in the city would be eaten of dogs, and they that died in the field, the fowls of the air would eat them. Oh, the word of God is true. Whether it is in our favor or whether it is for judgments, God fulfills his word. And now God remembers this house of Ahab. And now it's the purpose of God that the house of Ahab should be destroyed. And this young man, he goes down to these soldiers that are gathered together, and he came in the midst of them, and he says, I have a message unto thee, O captain. Which one of us, he says, to you, he says. And he made him come into the house. And when he got into an inner chamber, he took this box of oil and he poured it on his head. And he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee to be king over Israel. And thou shalt destroy the house of Ahab. And thou shalt likewise slay Jezebel. For dogs shall eat Jezebel in the city of Jezreel by the wall thereof. And he fled and ran away. And now when Jehu came out, these captains that were with him, they said unto him, what was this mad fellow? What was the message that he brought? Oh, you know why he came here. No, they said, we do not. So he explained to them how that he had been anointed to be king over Israel. And now he asked their confidence and told them that they should not let anybody know in the city of Jezreel that he had been anointed to be king. Already he starts giving orders as a king. And he gets into his chariot and he starts off to go to the city of Jezreel. And we find as he gets near this city, the one that was on the wall, the watchman, he's seen Jehu coming in the distance. And he went and told the king. And the king said, send a messenger on horseback to him and ask him, is it peace? And so they send a messenger to him. And when the messenger came by Jehu, he said, is it peace? He said, what have you to do with peace? Get behind me. So this messenger, he didn't come back. The watchman on the wall seen what took place, and he told the king, he said, send another messenger. And they sent another messenger. And when this messenger came, he says, the king wants to know, is it peace? He says, what have you to do with peace? Get behind me. And now when this watchman saw this, he notified the two kings what had taken place. And these two kings, they both got in their chariots and they went out to meet Jehu. They went out unarmed. They went out in curiosity to find out why Jehu was coming to that city. And he was riding furiously, it says. My hearers. This messenger's coming to Jehu and saying, is it peace? Oh, there's something in that for you and I. You know, in and through the deep fall of Adam, and in and through sin, we are at war with heaven. And now to find peace with God, that is something that gives peace in the conscience, and that gives a satisfied feeling in a person's soul that all is well for time and eternity. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever sent out a messenger to God? Have you ever sought peace with God in this life? We are at war with him. And in through sin, God must punish us. And now God, in his infinite love and mercy, has sent into this world his dear son Jesus. And when he came into this world, the angels sang, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. He is called the Prince of Peace by the prophet Isaiah. And the apostle, he says, he is our peace. And there is no peace with God except through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you felt that you are separated from God? Have you felt that you are a sinner in God's sight and that you deserve his wrath and his anger? Do you feel that if you are not reconciled with God, it's a lost matter for you? Are you sending up at times supplications and desires that you may find peace with God? Oh, my heavens, it was a matter of life and death for Joram and Ahaziah. They sent these messengers, and it's a matter of life and death between me and you and God. Oh, may you realize it. Oh, may you be sending up petitions to find peace with God. There isn't a greater blessing that any human being can obtain in this life than having peace with God. The prophet, they sought this peace in and through the offerings and sacrifices which typified Christ. We have a more glorious revelation in the times in which we live. And what a blessing if in this life we may be brought to say with the Apostle Paul, we then, justified by faith, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I know there are very few seeking this peace. Very few feel that they are at a distance with God. Very few that realize what a blessing it would be to have this peace. But those who the Spirit of God has awakened, who have been convicted of their state and condition, they long and desire to find peace. They say that would be the happiest day of my life if I found that God was my God for time and eternity. And now when these two kings came out in their chariots to meet Jehu, they said unto him, is it peace, Jehu? What peace, he says. As long as the witchcrafts and the idolatry of thy mother still exist. And this man, Joram, he says unto Ahaziah, treachery, Ahaziah, treachery. And he began to flee. And Jehu, he drew a bow with his full strength. And he shot at this Joram. And he struck him right in his heart, and he died in his chariot. He was shot dead by a bow from the arrow of Jehu. And this other king, Ahaziah, he fled. And Jehu pursued after him and said, kill him also. And he likewise was slain. And they buried this Ahaziah in the city of Jerusalem, in the sepulcher of his fathers. And now Jehu, he came to the city of Jezreel. And when he got to the city of Jezreel, Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, she had heard all about what Jehu had done. She had heard that her own son, Ahaziah, had been killed by him. And as she went up into an upper chamber, and she tied her hair, and she painted her face, and she tried to make herself attractive so that Jehu would be attracted by her beauty. She did what was common in these eastern countries. It was customary for women to paint their eyes underneath and make their eyes look much larger than they were. They would also cut their eyebrows and paint their eyebrows and paint their faces. She tried to give herself a majestic appearance in the sight of Jehu, who was coming to this city for that purpose, to destroy her. She thought that he surely would be enticed by her beauty. And when he got near, she said unto him, did Zimri have peace, who slew his master? Zimri, he had destroyed the house of Baasha, but he was destroyed by Omri, the father of Ahab. And she thought, surely, what he is doing, he will receive his just reward. He will be punished. He will be ruined. But she did not think that her day was coming, and that her day was there. For when he got to the place where she was up on the top floor, he looked up at her, and two of her aides, two of her attendants came to her side. And he looked up at them attendants, and he says, who is on my side? And he seen on their faces that they were on his side. Now, he didn't say to those two attendants, take her prisoner, hold her up there. No, he says, throw her down. A barbarous man, filled with zeal to fulfill what God had commanded him to do. And these two attendants, her own attendants, they picked her up and they threw her headlong down. And she smashed her head on the wall. The blood spattered all over. That was the end of this woman, Jezebel. Oh, what an awful end this woman had, my hearers. Take notice. She painted her face. She fixed her eyes. She tried to make herself attractive. Oh, my hearers, I would like to warn against this sin, which is so common in the land in which we live. Oh, it makes you feel disgusted sometimes when you view the female tribe. Oh, how they paint and how they tire their hair and how they fix themselves all up to make themselves pretty, to make themselves attractive. And what for? You know, underneath that mask that they have on, there's such a proud heart. Oh, I would warn against doing these things. Are you a member of our church? Oh, let me plead with you not to do these things. Oh, reveal that you love the truths that we teach. Reveal that the truth ain't just in your head, but that they're in your heart. Reveal it in the practice of your lives. Reveal that you love the truth and that you will live the truth. Just think of any woman having all this makeup on and suddenly being cut off and having to appear before God. It's a proof. Those that do it are not satisfied with the face that God has given them. They think they can make themselves prettier than God has made them. Oh, do not be offended with what I'm speaking about, my hearers. There are very few that warn against these things. There are very few that will stand up in this time and speak the way I am speaking. I know you may say, well, turn to your own children. You could say that to me. That's true. And you don't know how my heart bleeds when I do see that they do the very same things. Oh, it hurts me, my hearers. But regardless, I have to answer to him in heaven above. And therefore, I will be true to your souls as well as to the souls of my children. And that in that great day, they'll never say, Dad, you never said anything. Oh, may God bless what I've been trying to teach you this afternoon. May you take home and take it to heart. And may you from this day forward say, that's enough for me. I have heard something this afternoon which is true, and I hope to live and abide by it. God bless the feeble words that have been spoken to you. That's all for today.